We now bring to these microphones David James. On a weekly basis, David and I have a conversation about an issue that the body of Christ, Christians in our world today, need to have a biblical understanding of so that we know how to actually deal with the issues that we discuss. However, this time we're going to be talking about something that's upcoming that David is going to be a part of. We have our School of Prophets that is coming up in September, about 2 weeks from now, and we're going to be having two modules for our School of Prophets. One of them I will teach on the kingdom, and then David is going to teach one on signs, wonders, and the charismatic movement. David and I agreed that it would probably be good to discuss his course upcoming on this broadcast. David, let's begin with a quick overview of the course that you're going to be teaching at SOP in Chattanooga.
Sure. Good to be with you again, Jimmy. The course goes from Genesis to Revelation and looks at the purpose of signs and wonders in God's program. It establishes why God has intervened in human history and then how signs and wonders play out throughout the recorded history that we have in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. And then we also evaluate the charismatic movement in light of what we find in the Scripture. So it's a very important, very relevant course.
Absolutely, and very up to date as it relates to what's going on in our world today. David, I know that you have been teaching this course for a long time. How long have you been teaching it? How many times, probably, have you taught this course?
Well, I've been teaching it about 15 years, and probably I'm thinking about 25 times or so. I'm teaching it at least once or twice a year. This year, it'll be three times. Yeah, it's something I've been involved with for a long time.
You must then believe that it's important for those, especially students, who are learning about how and why they're living in this world as it is today, as it relates to the charismatic movement. You think that's important? That is a priority as far as you're concerned?
Yes, it absolutely is, because the charismatic movement is probably the fastest growing segment of Christianity, at least in the world religion sense of the term, and it's sweeping the world in many areas, especially in South America, Africa, and East Asia.
David, I know it is the case with me, and I'm sure all of us tend to teach about the things that really interest us. So was there something that really sparked your interest in this particular subject?
Well, actually, there was. I was saved in 1984 at the age of 26, and a friend of mine had shared the gospel with me for 5 years, and I never paid any attention to what he had to say, but he was a Pentecostal preacher, a pastor, a Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, and humanly speaking, the Lord used him to bring me to himself. And so I was really ready to go in that direction. It's a Holiness Pentecostal group, and I was really ready to go in that direction. But I started attending a Bible church rather than his church. And so I was hearing one thing on the weekends and then hearing another thing from my friend. So I was really studying this through, and it has continued to be a special interest to me.
Well, you know, you deal with the charismatic movement in the course you're going to teach at the School of Prophets in Chattanooga. But you also just mentioned a Pentecostal pastor. Is there a difference between charismatic and Pentecostal, or are they the same thing?
Well, yes, there certainly is overlap. The Pentecostal movement traces its birth to the early 1900s, specifically 1906 in Los Angeles, California. And that was largely made up of holiness groups that would include Nazarene and Methodist. This was before there were Pentecostal groups, and they claimed to experience assigned gifts of the Spirit. Then the charismatic movement actually traces its roots to 1960 when a bishop in an Episcopal church claimed to experience speaking in tongues. And so then the Pentecostal experience spread across denominational lines and into Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, mainline denominations, as well as independent churches. So there's overlap, but they aren't exactly the same thing.
I recognize that when people talk about signs and wonders, they all, and so do I, tend to focus on the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts. Now, you mentioned in the beginning of our conversation, starting in Genesis, when you teach this course. Talk to us about that.
Well, yes, it's absolutely important, and here's why. When you're discussing the signs and wonders, particularly with someone who believes that the sign gifts are for today, one of the verses that they frequently quote is from Hebrews, where it says that Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they go back to Acts chapter 2. But I would say this, we know that Jesus is the creator. He is the one who interacted with mankind from the beginning. So if we're going to say he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, we really have to go back to Genesis and see how he has orchestrated history and the signs and wonders that actually began in the Old Testament, and then see if that pattern that is established in the Old Testament carries forward into the New Testament. And then we, therefore, understand the New Testament in light of the Old Testament, and we build on that. It's not that they are two independent things or that the New Testament is completely divorced from the Old Testament. In fact, we understand God's plan beginning in Genesis.
Well, and often I make the statement that all of Bible prophecy does have its foundation in the book of Genesis. So you're basically saying at the very beginning of what we know as God's time or history, there is evidence of signs, wonders, and miracles.
Absolutely. So once we establish that pattern, there actually is a very unique pattern that a lot of people don't realize that was established in the Old Testament.
Would you say then that a lot of people in general tend to have misconceptions about signs and wonders?
Yes, I think that's true, and I don't know that it's only true in the charismatic and Pentecostal movements. Actually, evangelicals tend to, misunderstand some things. For example, the idea that signs and wonders are a great thing, something very positive, a sign of God's blessing. But when you start in Genesis and trace it forward, what you find is exactly the opposite is true. Most of the Old Testament history is not characterized by signs and wonders or revelation, but actually silence from heaven. The kings didn't perform miracles. Most of the prophets didn't perform miracles. Most of the men of God in the Old Testament didn't perform miracles. And so when things are silent and actually the world is falling deeper into sin, then when signs and wonders start, it's almost always in conjunction with judgment, and not a sign of blessing for faithfulness, but a judgment upon sin. So when you see signs and wonders, you say, uh-oh, we're in trouble now because these things haven't been happening.
Well, then how would you respond to those who might argue that the healing ministry of Jesus doesn't fit this pattern because healing is only a positive thing?
Well, one of the things I point out in the course is that there are secondary benefits on occasion for the signs and wonders, but that doesn't take away from the primary purpose. And the primary purpose of Jesus' healing ministry was to demonstrate that the King, the Son of God, was present on the earth, and it was a taste of the millennial kingdom to come. But it wasn't primarily for the benefit of the person being healed, but for the purpose of demonstrating to those who were observing that he had the power over life and death, over sickness, over demons, and all those things. And one of the clearest examples is Lazarus. You look at it from Lazarus' perspective, and it wasn't a positive thing at all. In fact, Lazarus had died from an illness that was so bad that it killed him in just a few days, and he was, if he would have gone to home to be with the Lord in the bosom of Abraham, and Jesus called him back. And after he called him back, the authorities wanted to kill him because he had been resurrected from the dead. So from Lazarus' perspective, it was actually not a good thing at all. And so, but it does give the focus upon those who believed, those Jewish people who believed when they saw the resurrection.
But would you not also believe that God does heal and that miracles can and do continue to happen in general today?
Absolutely. We frequently get accused of not believing that God intervenes in history, and I do believe that he intervenes, that miracles do occur. I think they're fairly rare. But I do believe that he does intervene, and definitely he responds to the prayers of his people, and he does heal. But believing that God heals in response to the prayers of his people is different than saying that the gift of healing is given and that there are faith healers today.
I often say that when I'm discussing the issue that I don't tell God what he can do. He can do whatever he wants to do, and Jesus Christ also as well, since he's a member of the Godhead. Well, one of the things that is most emphasized in the charismatic movement is speaking in tongues. And a lot of people claim that they can speak in tongues. Talk to us about that.
Well, one of the questions that I'm frequently asked is, well, if this isn't biblical speaking in tongues, is this coming from Satan? And my response to that is not necessarily and probably not in most cases. We are tempted to go off the rails in many areas, and the things that draw us are the world, the flesh, and the devil. So in addition to Satan, you also have the world and the flesh. So we can be influenced from the externally, and we can be influenced by our emotions. The thing is, biblical tongues are always a known language, or always a language, not a known necessarily a known language, but it's always a language. And a language has three characteristics. That's vocabulary, syntax, and grammar. And thousands of recordings of people supposedly speaking in tongues have been analyzed by linguists, and so far they have not found anybody speaking in a real tongue. Whether it's one known on the earth or not, it still has to have grammar, syntax, and vocabulary, and that's not happening.
Well, let's get to the final bottom line, one final question. Do you see the issue of signs, wonders, and the charismatic movement having prophetic significance in these the last days?
Well, I do, because I think it's potentially setting the world up for what will happen during the tribulation period, and that is to be an openness to signs and wonders that don't have a biblical basis. And we know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the Antichrist himself will be performing false signs and wonders, and he will be doing that so people will accept him as the Messiah as opposed to the true Messiah who did genuine signs and wonders. So I think the world is being prepared, and I think there's a convergence among religions, and I think it will center around signs and wonders.
David James with our weekly conversation on an issue that the body of Christ needs to know about, biblically, of course. And we're going to be having this as one of our courses at the School of Prophets, September 8, 9, and 10 in Chattanooga. You need to go to our website, prophecytoday.com, to find out more information about that conference. David, thank you so much. We'll see each other next week with another conversation.
Thanks, Jimmy.